Hello and welcome to the East Point Community Church Podcast with Pastor Chris Billiter. We hope you enjoy this week's sermon.
We are wrapping up over the next 2 weeks, really. We're wrapping up our series looking at throughout all four Gospels at the life of Jesus. And we've hit, obviously not everything, but we've hit some major points in the life of Jesus. Today is Palm Sunday, so as I mentioned a few weeks ago, we celebrated this idea that Jesus is the triumphant king entering and announcing that he is the Messiah. And people shouted, Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! Save us! Save us! They looked to him to be the Messiah. And I said a few weeks ago, the reason we're preaching essentially Palm Sunday, way before Palm Sunday, is so much happens in that week that oftentimes, particularly being what I would call a non-liturgical church, you know, we don't have all these other extra services, that it feels like we really have to rush through everything that happens. So we tried to slow it down a little bit and look at what has happened in the life of Jesus after he entered and people shouted and waved the palm branches as the kids did. So we've looked at the institution of the Lord's Supper. We looked at the Passover meal with his disciples. We looked at that high priestly prayer where Jesus prayed for his followers. Last week we saw the full humanity and divinity of Jesus on display as he prayed in the garden. We saw that as Jesus endured to the point of sweating blood, that in a garden where the first Adam failed, the second Adam, Jesus, did not. In that garden setting where he was burdened to the point of death, he remained faithful. He ultimately, where Adam said, Father, not as you will, but as I will. Jesus said, Father, not as I will, but as you will. And it all leads to this point, where Jesus would endure the most excruciating thing that we can fathom. Oftentimes as Christians, oftentimes as church people, if you've been around a while, and I know some of you haven't, and some of you are brand new, so this may be brand new, maybe the first time you've actually read through this, and that's good. For those that have been around a while, it's easy to get numb to things and to get used to things and to lose sight of what's actually happening. But as we look at Luke today, as we look at Luke 26 today, or excuse me, 23, I said the wrong thing, 23 today, we're going to see what Jesus endured on our behalf. Now, I'm going to not be graphic for the sake of being graphic. I'm going to try not to be, too much in this, but I also do want to acknowledge what is happening in this. But in between that triumphal entry, Jesus has done so much, and ultimately he is arrested. Judas betrays him. He goes before Pilate, who frankly looks for any way possible to not have what's about to happen. He's looking for a way out. He's like, what about Barabbas? And how about I just beat him and let him? And the crowd of religious leaders, of Jewish religious leaders, are like, no, crucify him. We don't want Barabbas. Crucify him. Crucify Jesus. Crucify him. Crucify him. When we talk about numbness, I think crucifixion is one of those things that we become numb to. It was a word that would strike fear into anyone that heard it at the time. It wasn't just a means of death. It wasn't just a means of execution. It was a means of public execution designed to be a deterrent to anyone who would commit a crime, including the crime of treason, to come up against Rome. They use crucifixion to say, you don't want to do this because this is what would happen. It was public and it was brutal. It was embarrassing and it was agonizing. And Jesus, as we're about to see, would endure that. As we read through this, we might understand why Jesus in that garden prayed and was agonizing even unto death. Because he knew, not just physically what he was about to endure, but what he would endure for our sake. Luke 23, beginning verse 32, it says this. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. It's important that we acknowledge what crucifixion was. It was a means of execution for criminals. Why is that important? Because Jesus not only was not a criminal, he was not even a sinner. He was about to endure something that was completely unjust and undeserved. There was no point where anyone could say, oh, yes, Jesus deserved this. Jesus did not deserve to be crucified amongst two other criminals, yet here he is. They were led away to be put to death with him, alongside him, verse 33. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. One on his right and one on his left. Jesus is in the middle. And when we talk about crucifixion again, without going too much into it, we understand then the agony of it is because you are indeed nailed to wooden boards. Usually death would come mostly because of suffocation. Because the only way to breathe was to push yourself up off your feet, that the nails were gone through. You had to literally lift off that. So these three are there, enduring awful pain. And I don't know how you get when you get hurt, when you do something. I will confess, as your pastor, that when I get hurt, I get angry. I get angry people when I get hurt? Yeah. Don't raise your hand on the next part. It's embarrassing. Some people, I'll leave it at that. Some people say not nice things when they get hurt. And when they get angry, I'm tempted to ask, but I won't, okay? And I'm certainly not going to tell you about me. We have this, like, that hurt so bad. And when I was reading the text, preparing, that thought came to mind. You know, you hit your finger with a nail. You stub your toe really bad. You do something that causes pain, and how we often respond and what we say. And then you think of what Jesus says in verse 34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In this we see the purpose of what Jesus is enduring, to provide a means of forgiveness for those who deserve death, for those who deserved what he was going through, but he was doing it in their place. And he shows his character, he shows his nature, he shows who he is, that in the midst of agonizing pain on his heart is the possible forgiveness of those, the very people who are causing him to endure this. And I don't know, you may be thinking like, no, not me. I would not be saying, Father, forgive them. These people are causing Jesus to endure this. These people, it's their actions that led him there. And yes, friends, they are the ones that caused the immediate action. But don't lose sight of this, that it's my sin and it's your sin that led him there just as much as the Roman soldiers. So when we say, no, he shouldn't forgive them for that, what we should also then be saying is, then he shouldn't forgive us. Because he's there because of us. He's there to cover my sin. He's there to take my place. And they cast lots to divide his garments. It fulfills words that were spoken in the Psalms about what would happen to the Messiah in verse 35. And the people, they stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him. There's always this divide in the Gospels, the crowds and the rulers. The crowds were minimally, they were always interested in what Jesus was doing. Sometimes they wanted to follow everything that he was doing. But there's a division between them and the rulers that were always threatened. That's not to say every person in the crowd was a disciple. They certainly weren't. But there was always this tension between the people and the rulers. The people at least showed interest in Jesus. The rulers always showed their fear of Jesus, their fear of upsetting their way of living, their fear of upsetting their religious systems. The rulers, while the people stood by and watched, the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." Oh, come on. This is who you say you are. Prove it. Should be pretty easy. If you are the Christ, the chosen one, the Messiah, the Son of David, then surely you can save yourselves. He saved others. Why can't he save himself? And we are reminded that it is his willingness to not save himself that ultimately saves others. It is because he chooses not to step down off the cross that we can be saved. It is because he chooses to endure such agony, the physical and, yes, the wrath of God. We'll talk about that in a little bit. As he takes our sin on himself, he takes our sin on himself. So when he chooses to stay, it is the precise means by which others can be saved. He endures so that we do not have to. Verse 36, it wasn't just the rulers, it was the soldiers. They mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine. And they said, "If you are the King of the Jews, then save yourself. Come on, King." They asked him to prove it. Jesus had already proven so much. I mean, he'd walked on water. He'd healed numerous people. He raised people from the dead, but they wanted more. They wanted, "Oh, now's your chance to really show it." And they mocked him because they didn't. If you are the King of the Jews, then save yourself. Verse 38, there was also an inscription written over him saying, "This is the King of the Jews." John's gospel actually adds one more detail to that, saying that some of the Jewish leaders were like, no, don't say that. Say, "This man claimed to be the King of the Jews." They didn't like it. They didn't like that that one that was called the King of the Jews was there being crucified and being killed, being executed in such a humiliating way. And in John's gospel, they say, no, I've written what I've written. It shows that even amongst Pilate, there is an understanding of who Jesus is. This is the King of the Jews. It's not a very dignified way for a king to die. It's not a dignified way for a king to live. They wrote it in a mocking way. They wrote it to humiliate him. But ultimately, what they wrote is true. Jesus is the King of the Jews, but it's actually even bigger than that. Jesus is not just the King of the Jews. He's the King of kings. He's the King over all things and all people. He is the one who rules and reigns, that even though he now is being humiliated, he is doing so of his own willingness and of his own desire to have a kingdom that is greater than anything this world has ever seen. Not a kingdom based on location, not a kingdom based on bloodline, not a kingdom based on tribe, but a kingdom made of all people. Jewish, yes. Gentiles, yes. All people. From all times, this is the King that Jesus is. But they didn't get that. They just wanted to make fun of him as he hung there. But not everyone viewed it that way. Again, I go back to the beginning. Jesus was crucified in the middle of two criminals. Verse 39 tells us how one of them started interacting with Jesus. One of the criminals who hanged, railed at him. Railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." Maybe you're thinking, oh, see, this guy called Jesus the Christ. Maybe he believed. No, he didn't. This guy was desperate and trying not to die. He was looking for a way out. He was joining in the Roman soldiers and the leaders that said, come on, if you're the king, save yourself. And while you're at it, get me off of this thing too. Because they were enduring hardship as well. They were enduring the same agonizing execution that Jesus was. Save yourself and us. But there was another criminal there that day. And verse 40 says, he rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? Listen to yourself, man. Do you have no fear of God? You have been sentenced to this crucifixion. And look at verse 41. And we indeed justly. We indeed justly. See, the second criminal understood that he was there for good reason. Whatever he did, he was there because he deserved it. And he said, hey, and you deserved it too. We are receiving the due rewards of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And in this, we see the gospel beginning to unfold. The good news that we deserve everything that we get. Because of our actions, because of our sin, because of our rebellion, we deserve separation from God. We deserve eternal and spiritual death. This is what we've earned. Again, the wages, what you earn for sin, is indeed death. We have such a hard time admitting this sometimes because we want to play games where we're like, but I'm actually pretty stinking good. You just got to look at other people to see how good I am. And great, you're right. You may be good compared to others. I've spent the past 3 weeks all over the country with high school students. Some in New York, some in Florida, some in LA. Here's what was common amongst all of them. There was always one group that looked really good compared to others on the trip. Because on some of these trips, some of these kids are punks. They're just kind of jerks. They just want to do their own thing. They don't want to listen. They don't get that their actions affect anywhere from 90 to 150 other people. And it's easy to look at those kids and be like, oh man, guys, compared to those kids, you guys are great. But you know what's true about the great kids? They're not perfect. They still ran late. And there were still times where they weren't right where they were supposed to be when they were supposed to be there. Sure, compared to the jerks, they were really good. But they never could be perfect. And friends, until we understand that our standard is not others, our standard is a perfect and holy God, we will never understand why we really need Jesus. It's not a comparison game. It's not a, well, I'm better than them. Okay, good, you might be, but you are certainly not perfect. You are certainly not without sin. There's only one who is without sin, and that was Jesus. The criminal got it. For whatever, look, he was a criminal that, this is what I love about this. He was a criminal that said, I'm here because of what I did and I deserved it. You know what that tells me about this guy? Not a good guy. Not a good guy. He was like, I deserve to be crucified. Well, anyone that admits that admits to doing something awful. But this not good guy at least understood this. I'm here because I deserved it. He's here and he didn't deserve it. This man has done nothing wrong. Jesus had done nothing wrong. Nothing. This man is saying this man hadn't committed a crime. The criminal is saying of Jesus, he has not committed a crime worthy of crucifixion. That's what he's saying. But he doesn't understand that what he's saying is more true than he can possibly understand. It's not that simply Jesus didn't commit a crime, done nothing wrong. It's that Jesus literally has done nothing wrong. Throughout his entire life, he was sinless. throughout his entire life, he was perfect. He is indeed the spotless, blameless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is there of his own volition. He is there of his own will. He is there of his own obedience to the Father. And he is there so that we would not have to be. This is what's happening at the crucifixion. Verse 42, the criminal says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. There's confession. I'm here because I deserve to be. And there's acknowledgement that Jesus is Lord. I love the video. And y'all forgive me, my brain's a little fried right now. Seminary boys, kids, isn't it R.C. Sproul, the video, the man in the middle cross said I could come? It's Begg, isn't it? I was like, I knew that wasn't Alistair Begg. Have y'all seen the video of Alistair Begg? Google it when you get home. I'll give you the spoiler now. Okay? Can you imagine the man and this criminal going into heaven? Why are you here? I don't know. Well, tell me your views on the Trinity. I don't have any. Tell me your views on the end of time. I don't know what the end of time is. Tell me your views on predestination and free will. I have no views. Then why are you here? And he simply says this. What? The man on the middle cross said I could come. The man on the middle cross said I could come. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Friends, this is the scandal of the gospel. That guy was likely a murderer or something really bad. And you know what Jesus said? Come. Was it because of his church attendance? Nope. Was it because he was a good Jewish man? Obviously not. Was it because he had a great theological understanding? No. All he knew was that Jesus was the Messiah, the Lord, the one who died so that he might live. And what did he do with that knowledge? He trusted in Jesus. I tell people this all the time. When I was 13 and I trusted in Christ, all I knew that night, all I knew, because I didn't grow up in church. It was a revival service. I didn't grow up in church. All I knew that night is that I was a sinner. And Jesus was the way for me to be saved. That's all I got. And you know what? That's all I needed. That's all I needed. Yes, friends. Holy living, sanctification, all that comes. But all of that is a product of what Jesus has done for us. It is not a requirement for us to come to Jesus. Because there's not enough holy living that we can do to earn Jesus. And we see this in the criminal. "Jesus, remember me when you enter into your kingdom." And Jesus says to you, "Today you will be with me in paradise." This is the good news, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. This is the good news, that while we were dead in our sins and trespasses, Christ died for us. This is the good news, that no matter how wretched our sin is, no matter how wretched our sin is, his grace is greater. His grace is greater. Verse 44, "It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." The end is coming. Verse 45, "While the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two." Oh, that curtain which divided the Holy of Holies from everything else. That curtain in the temple whose purpose was to make sure no one went into the presence of God except for one man at this prescribed time in the prescribed way. That curtain that said there is a division between God and man was torn in two. It was no longer needed. That curtain being torn in two symbolized that the old covenant, the old way of doing things, was no longer the way that things were going to be done, but that when Jesus shared that Passover meal this week, just a few days prior, with his disciples, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me." This shed blood of Christ was a new way for God and man to be joined together. It wouldn't be through lawful obedience. It would be through the grace of God shown through Jesus Christ. It would be Jesus stepping in and taking our place, taking on what we deserved, so that we might get what we don't deserve, and that is life. He took on death so that we might have life. Verse 46, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. We've talked about things like this before, but remember when your kid was little, or maybe when you were little, and they or you, depending on the role, stood on the edge of the pool, and as a dad, I used to be like, come on, I got you. Come on, I got you. And in that moment, there would be a moment where the kid has to decide, do you trust your father? Do you trust your father to do everything that he said that he would do up to that point? Do you trust him that when he says he's got you, he's got you? Jesus in this moment says, Father, I trust you. I trust that what you've brought me through will be for good. I trust that what you brought me through, you will accomplish what you desired. Father, I trust that. And Jesus knew, guys, he said, destroy this temple and 3 days later it will raise again, right? He said all this stuff. And Jesus is now saying, Father, I trust that you will do what you said that you will do. He trusts the Father with his life. He trusts the Father with his vindication. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he said this, he breathed his last. The Prince of Heaven, the King of Kings, the one who, being in very nature God, the second person of the Trinity, the one who has eternally existed, the one by whom all things were created and all things are sustained, the one who is perfectly innocent, the one who was without defect or blemish, tasted death. He breathed his last. And in doing so, he would accomplish something that we could never accomplish on our own. He took on what was ours. He took on our sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He who should never have known death tasted it in its fullness. He breathed his last. And when the centurion, verse 47, saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. It's amazing how God uses the words of a Gentile soldier to declare something so true. Certainly, this man was innocent. Yet, there he was, hanging on a cross. We have the gospel accounts that tell us what would happen next, that because of the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders asked for the legs to be broken so they couldn't breathe anymore. But when they got to Jesus, he was already dead. They pierced his side. And water and blood ran out, showing that he was indeed gone. He was taken down from the cross, and he was buried. Why was he buried? Because that's what you do when people are dead. He wasn't asleep. He wasn't resting. He had endured great agony, and he did it so that life might be possible for us. Sometimes we get guilty of being a little self-centered and focused on the moment, and we say things that go something like this. Well, if God, then this. Well, if God loved me, then this wouldn't have happened. If God were real, then he would have done this. And we want to judge God's presence and realness and love for us based on our current circumstances. But friends, all we ever need to know about God's love for us is written in this moment. That Jesus died in our place. Jesus died so that we might live. I understand it's not a very uplifting sermon today, but I'm convinced of this. We can never fully understand the good news of Easter until we understand the realities of this moment. Jesus died so that you could live. Jesus took on death and sin so that we could be forgiven of our sin. Jesus took on the punishment that we deserved so that we could have life that we could never earn. This is what Jesus accomplishes. Why? Because he is the obedient Son. And because of his love for us. So friends, today, if you're here wondering, does God love me? The answer is yes. And if you're here today saying, I just wish I could see how he loved me, the answer is right here. The question is not, does God love you? Has God shown his love for you? The question is, do you believe in who Jesus is? Do you believe that what he accomplished on that cross can be yours to have? Do you believe that you really can be forgiven of your sin and be accepted into the family of God? Do you believe that Jesus is Lord over all? If the answer is yes, then not only is forgiveness yours, but adoption is yours. Oh, but not me, Chris. You don't know me. Okay, fine. You done anything to deserve to be crucified? Because that guy was forgiven. What makes you so special that you can't be? Guys, how can any of us say to God, hey, I'm too far beyond your grace? No, we're not. That's why it's so amazing. So as the team comes up, let me ask you, do you believe that Jesus died in your place to take on the punishment that you deserved? Yes, there's another massive part of that story. That God raised him from the dead. That's next week. And we're going to celebrate it in massive ways. But today, if you are ready to believe that Jesus died, taking on the punishment that you deserved, then I would love to tell you how you confess Jesus as Lord and become a child of God. I'm going to be standing there in the back. And if you have questions about what it means to believe that Jesus is all that he says he is, I'd love to talk to you about it. Maybe you've been coming here for a while and you're like, you know what? And look, we're not perfect. But maybe you feel that God has led you here to plug into this church family and you want to say, hey, I want this to be my faith family. I want this to be the people I walk alongside with proclaiming the good news of Jesus. If you have questions about what it means to be a member at East Point again, I'd love to talk to you. Maybe there's just a way I can pray for you. However you need to respond, I'll be standing in the back. You do that. And if your response isn't to get up and move, then let me encourage you to respond by singing praise to the one who accomplished so much for you. Father, move in this time. May your will be done. We pray this in Christ. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us this week. If you're in the Louisville area, we would love to see you in person at our weekly service, Sundays at 10 a.m. In the meantime, grace and peace, and we hope you'll join us again soon.